This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the evening worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for November 14th, 2021. The title of the message is How to Identify False Teaching.
All right. Well, if you would open your Bibles with me as we continue in the pastoral epistles, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses. The past several weeks, we've been looking at Paul's exhortation to Timothy regarding how people ought to conduct themselves in the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in the household of God. And so over the past several weeks, we've been looking at different areas, sections of the life of the church. We looked at women, leadership, and the godliness of women in the church. We looked at the male leadership of elders and deacons. And now we come to Paul, part of Timothy's pastoral ministry, and by implication, the ministry of God's people, to discern the difference between true and false teaching. And so primarily, these are words to Timothy, but secondarily, they're words to you, that this is a way in which you can pray for your elders and me, particularly as your pastor, but also for you to be aware of false teaching and what constitutes false teaching and the character of false teaching and how to combat false teaching with the truth of God's word and how that bears itself out in the life of the church. So here now then, the reading of God's word beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As I mentioned, you know, the Apostle Paul here is instructing Timothy on... he's instructing Timothy about how to identify false teachers and teachings, that they are in a point in history, and I'm going to get into this in a moment, where false teaching is going to be perpetuated in the church. We're not completely sure how it's going to be perpetuated, but it's going to arise from within. And I think that's been the challenge of the Church of Jesus Christ all the way back from the garden. I think, sometimes we think about the dangers of the world coming in from the outside and destroying the church. But over and over again throughout redemptive history and even in church history, it's always been false teachers from within, weakening and trying to undo what God has done in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so this evening, I want us to look at how to safeguard the purity of doctrine, how to safeguard our church, ourselves, from false teachers and teachings. And so we're going to look at how to identify false teachers. And the way that we do that is by being aware, right? Being aware of false teaching and teachers, the fact that they can arise from within the church or maybe even come in from outside, but have a hold within the church. And we do that by being grounded in the truth of God's word. That you can only know that something is false unless you know the truth. Right? It is by the truth that we can judge something to be false. You can't judge something false if you don't have an understanding of the truth. And so those things go hand in hand. And that's what we're going to look at this evening in the first five verses. So first, we need to beware of heretical teaching, that is put forward as truth from God's word. So Paul here is warning Timothy with three truths, three ways to identify false teachers and teachings. So let's look at what they are. We shouldn't be surprised that there are false teachers. But that's the first thing, right? We shouldn't be surprised that there are false teachers. Look at what he says there in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Right, that idea of later times in the New Testament is alternatively understood as the latter times, right? The end times, right? The end of the ages. It's the redemptive historical description that we are in the end times, the already in the coming of Christ and the not yet in the second coming of Christ, and you have the overlap. And so all those teachings, you know, all the things that we look through in Revelation are happening now, right? We are in the millennium. I mean, you know, if you take my take on the millennium, but we are in the millennium, where antichrists have come. Many antichrists have already come, making way for the antichrist the demons and the false teachers and the false prophets, you know, and all the descriptions of the great prostitute are already here. And they're already trying to lead Christians astray. And this begins in the Old Testament. That's why the Apostle Paul says here, the Spirit says, right? It's kind of like an oblique way of saying that the Spirit through the scriptures say, right? What was one of the most recurrent themes of the Old Testament prophets is speaking truth against the false prophets of Israel. You know, that's why you have Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah. You know, part of their ministry was confronting Israel that they were following false prophets rather than the true prophets, rather than following the word of God. And even in Deuteronomy 13, God knew that this would happen from the very beginning, that if there are false prophets among you, right, and they lead you astray, maybe the Old Testament, you know, putting in a New Testament spin on the Old Testament, is that if anyone teaches you a gospel other than a prophetical word other than the one that I'm telling you now, you know, put that false prophet to death, right? The stone that false prophet. And if you follow the false prophet, you know, that's sin for you. So it's been a recurring theme and a recurring problem throughout redemptive history, and more so now in these later times. And not only some, but I think, you know, maybe that's a euphemistic way of putting it, but many will depart from the faith. And the way that they're going to do that is what we see in the rest of verse 1. They will depart from the faith, which constitutes doctrine and life, right? They will depart from from the faith. You see that? See that the definitive article there? That it's a body that constitutes Christianity, if you will, the life of a Christian, the life of the gospel, the life of the church, you know, as a whole. And that includes doctrine and life. And doctrine, they are going to teach a doctrine other than the doctrine that was first taught to them. This is the whole premise of Galatians, if you remember, that there were false teachers who were saying, you know what, if you're a Gentile, in order to become a Christian, you have to be circumcised if you're a Gentile male, right? You have to be circumcised, and then you can call yourself a Christian, right? It's not just faith in Christ, but it's faith and obeying the law. Faith and doing something else. And Paul says, you know, how have you strayed away from the gospel so quickly? Right? And he goes on and he says in Galatians, in verses 6 through 9, Galatians 1, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Right? This is a different gospel, a false gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then here's the thing. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You know, when Paul almost verbatim repeats himself, that's important. It's no small thing. And so take that circumstance, and Paul is warning Timothy of teachers exactly like that. And they're going to depart from the faith. And as they depart, they're going to bring God's people with them. And so not only in doctrine, right, and what we're going to see in a few moments are the doctrines with regards to what they can eat, how they can live, and particularly in marriage and in food. They will also depart not only in doctrine, but in life, right? The way that they live is going to reflect what they believe, right? Believing, what you believe will dictate how you behave, right? And I talk about this all the time, that the doctrine is for living. You are going to live out what you really believe in your heart. And so these false teachers, they're going to reflect the false doctrine by living false lives. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But maybe one example of how Paul sees these two things together is when he confronted Peter. If you remember in Galatians, right? Peter started to, you know, when there were no Judaizers, right, from the party of the circumcision, when they didn't come to the church in Galatia, Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when these false teachers started coming in, what did Peter do? He started to separate himself, and he started to follow what the Judaizing teachers did. And Paul rebukes Peter to his face. You know that, and then he goes on to say that his life and his conduct, Paul says in Galatians 3:11-14, that he was not in step with the truth of the gospel. So how you live your life says what you really believe. And so false teachers, when their lives don't match up what the scriptures teach, but it matches up against the false teaching that they're putting forth, then you're going to see how they depart from the faith. And then they will devote themselves. Here's another way in which they're departing from the faith. By devoting themselves to the demonic character of false teaching. See that last phrase there in verse 1. By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, I'm not completely sure if the Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, this kind of supernatural component to these false teachers. It may be the case, you know, that there were, you know, just like in Jesus' day, there were demonic possessions, right? And Jesus expelled them, right? Because they were, you know, doing some crazy stuff. Or maybe even like the girl, the slave girl who was possessed, and she became a quote unquote evangelist for Paul. And Paul, you know, she did not make the best evangelist because she was possessed, right? That may be what Paul is talking about here, but I think another way to look at it is that the false teaching itself, the character of false teaching, is demonic, is satanic, is deceitful. And so it can be both, but particularly. And if you think about it, how did false teaching begin in the history of redemption? Satan came and he lied. He gave half-truths, partial truths, which end up making complete lies, right? And I think that theme plays itself out throughout the Old Testament and even into the New and even in today, that the characteristic of demonic false teaching is that either it's an outright lie that sounds very attractive, or it's a half-truth it's a half-truth that unaware, undiscerning Christians receive as the whole truth. Right? On the surface of things, it sounds true, but it's not the whole story, and therefore it's not completely true. And you see lots of cults, lots of churches where I think, you know, on the one hand, you know, they're hellfire and brimstone, but they don't give you the full gospel. That there's a semblance of godliness and truth, but there's no power behind it. There's no real gospel empowering what people teach and how people live. And that's what I think the Apostle Paul here is talking about in terms of demonic teaching. Let me read to you a quote. And I think maybe the best example of this is the health and wealth prosperity gospel that gospel teachers that you see on TV. And one person says this about prosperity gospel teaching: the greatest danger to the church today is not humanism, paganism, atheism, or agnosticism. The greatest danger is not increasing hostility against our faith from the culture. Our greatest danger is apostasy on the inside, arising from false teachers, whether that be prosperity gospel or theological liberals who deny and distort biblical doctrine and lead others down the same path. So what that means for you and for me is that we have to beware and be watchful for false teachers. And I know that just seems very trite, but it calls us to be discerning, right? When they depart from the faith, we must cling more closely to Christ. I think one of the ways in which you can tell when people are departing from the faith is because when their teaching starts to depart from Jesus, that it becomes more imperative, telling people what they have to do, what to do, and what not to do. And then Jesus kind of just becomes superfluous to the ministry of the church. It's possible to teach from the Bible, but not preach Christ. And that's a more subtle way. But then there's more easier discernible ways where, you know, you have kind of like, you have like a therapeutic gospel, you know, six steps to being less anxious. And then, you just wait after the six steps or the six things to be less anxious, and they barely mention Jesus. You know, six or 10 steps to a better life. And it's really just more self-help than gospel. So that's another way. It also means that when false teachers devote themselves to deceitful and demonic teachings, you and I must devote ourselves to the truth of God's word by His Spirit. I think I mentioned this earlier, that you can only tell when somebody is teaching something false by knowing what is true. Right? So if you don't know your Bible and someone tells you a truth that you wouldn't know whether it's right or wrong, how are you going to be able to judge whether it's false teaching or not? You know? And so that's my exhortation to all of you, to know your Bible so well, to know the doctrines and the truths of Scripture and of Christ and of the gospel so well that you can't be hoodwinked, that no one can teach you a false gospel, because you know the truth and you can hear a false gospel when you come across it. And then we need to be careful not to hitch our faith to movements and theological fads in our day. I really appreciated Caleb Smith's talk last night when he said, you know, one of the ways that churches are started is as movements. But the irony is that if you're part of a movement, it's going to move. And I thought that was really appropriate. When churches start to adopt kind of the fads in the culture, you know, some of the fads that I think, you know, we see in our day to day is things like, racial and social justice. Now, I think those are not bad things, right? That there is a biblical justice that you can apply to race and to society. But I think what churches and Christians and ministers are hitching themselves to is an ideological, political, secular social justice, and then Christianizing it. You know, let's just put Christian on it, add a few Bible verses, and yeah, we can jump on that train too. But as we're going to see in a moment, you know, unless the foundation is built upon the truth of God's word, you know, it's going to, you know, the world is going to, the flood that comes is going to take it along with it. And that's where churches have gone astray. I mean, we in the OPC, we understand this, I think, better than most, is that when churches started to hitch themselves to theological liberalism, you know, they thought that, they didn't think that the churches would go the way that they did. Whereas J. Gresham Machen said, yeah, it's a completely different religion. Why we shouldn't be surprised when 40, 50 years from now, when you deny the supernatural work of miracles of Christ, the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, you know, the propitiation of Christ on the cross. When you jettison those core doctrines, you know, you've jettisoned Christianity altogether. So what that means for us is we need to hitch ourselves to the unchangeable truth of the Scripture and of the gospel and just stay there, to anchor ourselves in this immovable truth. And, we don't need to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and of fads in the culture. Secondly, we need to beware not only of heretical teaching, but of hypocritical teaching in life. Paul also warns Timothy that another way to identify false teachers and teaching in the churches is through insincere, hypocritical living. Right? When teachers don't practice what they preach, right? Look at what he says in verse 2. Through through the insincerity of liars. That word there, in most other parts of the Bible, when the same word, the Greek word for insincerity used, it's translated hypocritical. And I think that's another description of what hypocrisy is. You're insincere. You're not living what you believe. You're not living what you're teaching. And that's the telltale sign of false teachers. Now, let me give you a quote here. One of the marks of a true servant of God is honesty and integrity. He practices what he preaches. This does not mean he is sinlessly perfect, but he sincerely seeks to obey the word of God. He tries to maintain a good conscience. See, a true teacher is going to be sincere, and he's going to walk. He's going to live what he believes and what he teaches. A false teacher will not. He'll have two faces, a forward-looking face to the church, and he'll lead a double life in private. I think when teachers don't believe what they're teaching, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. Not only is it insincere, hypocritical living, but insensitive teaching and living. Look at the second part of verse 2. When teachers are insensitive or oblivious to their consciences regarding right or wrong. See, through the insincerity of liars, why are they insincere and liars? Because their consciences are seared. The picture here is that God has given us this heart, part of our heart is a conscience. It's that deep inner self that knows instinctively the difference between right and wrong. Right? And sometimes, we follow it, right? When we're stealing something, we know it's wrong because that's why we hide it. Right? But when our consciences are seared, that happens when we do what's wrong, knowing that when we do what's wrong, knowing that we are supposed to do what's right, and we do it so many times over and over again, we rationalize it and justify it so much that we kind of burn it. If you've ever burned a part of your skin, and the scar tissue grows back, and you can't really feel. You don't have feeling in that scar anymore. Imagine that happening to your conscience. You cannot discern right from wrong any longer because you're so used to and rationalizing doing the wrong thing, you forget what is the right thing after that. And false teachers will do that. They will get to a point where certain things that are patently wrong, they will do it as if it was the right thing to do. I know some folks, or I've heard of them, where they go from one church to another, and they're really super gifted preachers, gifted communicators, and they go from church to church, and one person, he's so gifted that when he had his third divorce, nobody cared. And it was not a biblical divorce. It was just they didn't get along. And the church didn't even blink. That's the kind of what happens when consciences are seared. That people no longer understand right from wrong. And so they're no longer sensitive to the truth. And then there's perverted teaching. When teachers pervert and twist God's word. Look at verse 3. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Right? This is when people substitute asceticism for holiness. when they define Christianity in terms of a list of do's and don'ts, you know, when God said, you know, it is not good for a man to be alone, and then he created Eve from Adam's rib, and they became, you know, a husband and wife, you know, or when God commands us, right, in the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall not commit adultery, right? What's the full orb teaching of that command? To get married and not commit adultery, right? Marriage is a good thing. And Paul goes on to say, Jesus affirmed marriage, and Paul affirmed marriage. And what's interesting is that Paul not only affirmed marriage, but he also affirmed singleness. And there's a kind of Pharisaism and a legalism in every religion, but in Christianity in particular, that the more ascetic you are, the more you hold back from being connected to the world through marriage and through eating certain foods, right? You know, moving back from the Old Testament to the New, that constitutes something greater holiness, right? If you get married, you're not as holy as someone who chooses to be celibate, right? And you still see this in the Roman Catholic Church, that the more celibate nuns and priests are considered more holy than people who get married and have kids. But the Bible doesn't teach that, right? The Bible affirms the goodness of both of those situations, and they each have their own circumstances, and they each of them have their legitimacy. But to legislate and to say not to get married, that everyone should be single, goes patently against the clear teaching of Scripture. And that's perversion. And so the people who know the truth of Scripture can go and recognize and say, no, that's wrong. But if you don't know your Scripture, you're going to be like, oh yeah, sure, whatever you say, Pastor, I'm not going to get married. You know, and the Quakers, or not the Quakers, I'm sorry, the Shakers. If you ever heard about the Shakers, you know, that was a core tenet of their faith. And they were supposed to be biblical Christians. And so they didn't get married. They didn't have children. And I think in two or three generations, they all disappeared. And so it's not just theological. It's also practical, right? You have to have kids in order to pass on the faith, right? So... And they probably didn't even share the gospel with folks either. But Jesus declared all foods good, right? Moving, you know, kind of showing the transition from old to new, and maybe some of these false teachers are trying to take them back to the old covenant and say these foods are unclean and you can't eat them. And I think some of those the teachers, they're part of the reason why they're false teachers is that they're trying to take people back to the old covenant religion. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. To go back to the Old Testament sacrifices, the dietary laws, the sacrifices and temple worship. And Paul is saying, No, we're in the new covenant. All of that has been fulfilled in Christ. So to go back to saying that there's dietary food laws, that foods that are unclean, is to go back to the old covenant and live as if Jesus' death and resurrection doesn't matter. It doesn't change things. So what does this mean? This means that we have to consider evaluating someone's teaching and the ramifications of that teaching on their life and faith. And so what that means for you and for me is that we have to be like the Bereans. We have to examine everything according to God's word. And I like to, you know, I think I've mentioned this one too many times, but I want us all to be Bible Berean bobbleheads. That we have our Bibles open and we are always looking up and down. Yep, Pastor, yep, that's true. That's what the passage says. You know, to me, it does my heart good when I see you guys look up and down, judging everything I say against the Word of God. Or you look down with me when I refer to a passage. Like, see, look what it says there. It, you know, don't take it from me. God's Word says that. You know, for you guys to test everything I say, from the Word of God. And that means that it means to do that for everybody who teaches the Word of God in this church and in any other church that the Lord in His providence might place you in. And then finally, we're almost done here. Finally, we can only watch out for heretical and hypocritical false teachers by being firmly grounded in the holy and healthy teaching of the Word of God. Paul gives us the truth over against the lies of false teachers. He gives us healthy teaching, verse 4 and 5. Paul tells us that we need to know and understand what is good. See, that's the thing. What is good versus what is bad. What is true versus what is false. And maybe another way to think about this is what is healthy for us. In 1 Timothy 6:3, we're going to see in a couple of more chapters. And in 2 Timothy 4:3, the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that which accords with godliness, he says, don't listen to them. And that the word sound, right? Sound words, sound teaching in the Greek is the same word for health. Hugios. And it's where we get the word hygiene. Right? Is that these are practices that tend towards health and wholeness. So if somebody's teaching false doctrine, their life is not going to be healthy. They're going to be eating poison, and the poison is going to be killing them, and they're going to die slowly. And so maybe one way to put it is the proof of teaching is in the pudding. If it's false teaching, it's going to lead to a messed up Christian life. But if it's true, good, healthy, holistic teaching, it's going to lead to good, whole, holistic, healthy Christian lives. Right? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Right? And so if these teachers bear healthy, good fruit in their own lives, and the people who receive that teaching, if they're bearing good and healthy fruit in their lives, then what does that mean? It's good and healthy teaching from the Word of God. But if it's not, then it ought to be suspect. And it also then needs to be happy teaching. Paul also tells us that nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And what he's saying there is, right, so far the false teachers, they're all about what you shouldn't do, right? What you're forbidden to do. And that's Satan's tactic. Has God really said, in the day that you shall eat of it, you will surely die? You are not going to die. You know, the strategy is that Satan says, you're going to miss out. And so you should eat it. And so false teachers, what they try to do is they try to make you afraid of the good things that God has given you. Right? Everything God gives you is good if you receive it with thanksgiving and you put it in its rightful place. And, the Apostle Paul says, everything is good, but not everything is beneficial. And so everything is a matter of faith. That which is of faith, that which is not of faith is sin, right? And whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God, right? So everything is good if we do it by faith and we give thanks to the Lord. But if someone's teaching you, this kind of dreary, dark, this is Christianity is all about the things you shouldn't do. There's no joy. There's no freedom. There's no liberty. Right? There's no hope. And I think the people who know the gospel the best, right? The people who know the good news of Jesus Christ the best are the happiest people on earth. Or at least they should be, right? And so that's what I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that to recognize the happy, joyful, life-giving teaching of the gospel and to recognize it when it's preached. You know, I don't always do this, but I think I do my best to that when I preach God's word, it leads us to the good news, you know, in an appropriate way, so that you can go home happy because you've been saved by Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, godly mourning over our sins is good, but to leave us there is not the whole gospel. You know, you have to hear the good news of your forgiveness, and then you can receive it as gospel. And so, so we need to see the holistic teaching of Scripture, and even those hard doctrines ought to lead us to joy. And now, let me give you just one example here. You know, there are some very hard doctrines of the Scriptures that sometimes maybe in our heart of hearts, we don't always want to hear, but we need to hear, because without them, there's no gospel. God's justice, God's wrath, the doctrine of hell. If you look only at those doctrines, of course, you know, those are some of the harder truths that, you know, let's just ignore them. But if you look at it, you know, in connection with all the other doctrines, you know, the doctrine of God's justice becomes the foundation for God's grace. How can God forgive us of our sin and still be just if he doesn't punish that on the cross? You see, or the doctrine of hell, that all evil and injustice in the world is going to be once and for all eternally punished justly, right? We're going to celebrate. If we don't celebrate the justice of God in the doctrine of hell, then I think we're not going to appreciate the justice of God's wrath that Jesus experienced in our place and what you and I deserve. And because we realize what we deserve, but we're not going to get, gives us joy for what we do receive and what we don't deserve by his grace. So let me close us here by saying that for everything, verses 4 and 5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let me just close with this. True teaching versus false teaching will always lead to thanksgiving and a life of holiness. And that's the fruit that I think the Lord Jesus Christ talks about. You will know them by their fruit. So, when false teaching leads to a profligate life, a licentious life, a sinful life, we ought to see it as suspect. But when the true word of God and the gospel is proclaimed and taught to you, it ought to move you and inspire you to live holy lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give thanksgiving to him. And I hope, you know, if you could pray for me as the pastor, that will be the character of my ministry. You know, that it won't be heretical. And if it is, please talk to the elders and remove me from this pulpit. I beg of you, please. And if it's hypocritical, you know, may that never be, but I can be corrected. God forbid that what I teach doesn't line up with how I live. And that all of my teaching, you know, because I lift high the cross of Jesus Christ and God is drawing all men, women, and children unto him, that the true teaching of the Scriptures is the true proclamation and lifting up of Jesus so that you can be holy in Christ and give thanksgiving for all that He's done for you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for how to identify false teaching by being grounded in true teaching. Father, may it make a difference and may it bear good fruit in our lives. Help us to recognize false teachers and to live and to follow the true teaching of Your Word. Be with us as a people. May we live holy and thankful lives unto You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.